Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. So, someone has a nicer car than yours, or they're more attractive, or they seem to get all the breaks. So you get jealous. This is one emotion that has to go if we're to pull together in a world tearing apart. Stay with us for a look at a jealous King Saul in the book of 1 Samuel. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, is it possible to get so mature in the Christian life that jealousy becomes a thing of the past?
Well, Dave, that's a very good question, and I'm not sure that I can give a definitive answer, but I will say this, that the older we get, the less we struggle with jealousy. You know, I've always prayed that God would enable me to rejoice in those who were more successful than I. Because one of the things that we can do is to fall into jealousy, envy, covetousness, which the Bible says is idolatry. It is these hidden sins that we need to deal with. I've written a book entitled Living with Your Passions, and I wrote this book because even when you stop to think of lust, for example, it has to do with jealousy, it has to do with desire, covetousness. These are issues that we need to deal with. And one of the last chapters in this book is entitled Emotional Healing. Now, for a gift of any amount, we're making it available to you because we think it'll be a great blessing to you, but also it will enable parents to know how to speak to their children about sexual matters, which, of course, is really so much a part of our sexualized society. Here's what you do. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. Now, I'm going to be giving you that contact info again at the end of this message, but I hope that this book will be yours, Living with Your Passions.
When a thief wants to break into your home, he knows what he wants. Probably not going to go for your old broken-down refrigerator. He wants money, artwork, jewelry, something that is valuable. Thieves are always after something that is valuable. But my friend, today there are some thieves that cannot be caught by a burglar alarm system. There are some thieves that actually cannot be detected even by guards stationed at the door. There are thieves that gnaw on the soul. Thieves that destroy us, that rob us of everything that is beautiful, everything that is wholesome, and everything that is fulfilling. And one of those thieves is jealousy. Jealousy is a feeling of rivalry. Jealousy is the feeling that we are hurt because someone else has more than we have. Jealousy is the feeling of anger and betrayal because somebody else makes us look bad and is more successful than we are. Jealousy, above all, is the flip side of rejection. If we feel rejected and unloved, we will feel as if life has not dealt us a complete set of cards, and we'll be angry and resentful of other people who are successful. Now, God is jealous. The Bible says that the Lord is a jealous God. What that means is that God himself desires all the glory and all the praise, and he deserves it in that he is so different from us. We can be jealous, perhaps in a proper sense, if we talk about being jealous for someone else's good and profit. But most of the time, jealousy has to do with the internal struggles of our own souls. And when we become jealous, we actually become and take the place of God. That's why jealousy is so destructive and so sinful. One of my great problems in preaching this message is today is the number of people to whom I shall preach who say this message does not apply to me. The reason that you say this is because this past week no one has made you look bad. You do not understand the power of rivalry, but if you were in a certain situation, it may be surprising to you how much jealousy comes to the surface and the anger and the hostility that comes with it. We are all basically jealous people on the inside. What is it that brings it to the surface? Well, the first, of course, is sibling rivalry. Sibling rivalry. You're brought up in a home with brothers and sisters who are better looking, have more talents, more abilities, and if your parents showed favoritism, and many parents do, though they don't know it, almost in all homes there is a scapegoat who receives most of the blame, and the parents have it in for that child, and they don't even see it. But if you are brought up in a home like that, you grow up feeling unloved, unwelcomed, and as a result, rejected, and jealousy begins to grow in your heart. You remember Adam and Eve? They didn't have the opportunity of taking a seminar in basic youth conflicts, unfortunately, and as a result, they raised Cain. Specifically, their two sons, Cain and Abel, got into it. Abel offered his sacrifice to God, and God received it. Cain offered his, and God rejected his, and Cain became very angry, and God tried to talk him out of it. God said, Cain, do you not know that if you offer a sacrifice to God, he will accept you if you are righteous, if you come in humility and receive his forgiveness? But he says, God says, if you don't, sin, like an animal, is crouching at the door waiting to devour you, and you must master it, or it will master you. And master him it did. Cain killed Abel. And that has been the history of the human race. So, sibling rivalry. Secondly, peer relationships. Competitiveness. Some of you know that in business. You don't want somebody next door who's doing better than you are, particularly somebody who moves in and shows you up to be inadequate or less than he or she is. What is it that makes one mother kill another simply because both of them have daughters who are involved in cheerleading, and one mother wants to even the score with another because her daughter beat her daughter out of cheerleading practice? Rivalry among peers. Why was Jesus crucified? Was it because of theology? Was it because people said, oh, he said that he was the Son of God? Those were the excuses. Pilate, who had an excellent understanding of human nature, said in the 27th chapter of Matthew that he knew that it was because of envy that they delivered him. Envy, a cousin of jealousy. And that's why Jesus died, is because he made the religious leaders look bad. The crowds were talking about Jesus. They weren't talking about the Pharisees. The crowds loved Jesus and they didn't love the Pharisees. And the Pharisees said, we can't take this. Kill them. That's why jealousy and murder are always so closely tied together. Then, of course, there's something else that brings it to the surface, and that is ruptured family relationships. If you were brought up in the home where there was a lot of abuse, a lot of physical abuse, sexual abuse perhaps, all the favoritism that we've talked about, if you were brought up in that kind of an environment and you felt unloved, you will become so possessive of relationships when you begin to date and when you get married, you are going to want to control and to be possessive because your heart is so filled with fear of betrayal. And as a result, you are going to find yourself to be a very jealous person. So jealous, in fact, that people are going to find it difficult to live with you, and yet you will not see a single thing wrong with your life. Because remember, jealous people also live in denial. Well, what we're going to do today is to do a little analysis. It is going to be a psychological, perhaps, analysis of someone who is jealous found on the pages of the Bible. And what an interesting person this is. First Samuel chapter 13, the anatomy here, analysis of jealousy. First Samuel. Remember that Saul was the first king of Israel. God says, Saul, I have chosen you to be king, and you are going to reign over the people. And Saul was so humble that on the day of his inauguration, they couldn't even find him. They couldn't find him because he was hiding. He was tall, the Bible says. He was taller than everyone else. You know that tall people have a certain amount of charisma that comes to them naturally. And this was Saul. But one day, Saul, who was very conscious of public opinion, by the way, Saul decided to disobey God. And this is what Samuel said to him in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23. 1 Samuel 15, 23. Samuel is speaking. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Notice that clearly God said through Samuel, Saul, you're finished. You're no longer going to be king. Now, notice it says in verse 28, Samuel said to him a second time, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. What does Saul do with news like that? Does he say, oh God, you are the owner of all the kingdoms of the earth. I yield myself to you. I have disobeyed you and you have every right to wrest me from the throne. I will submit to your word. Oh, no, 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 no! Oh, he repents. Saul repented five times. It says in verse 30 here, notice, same chapter. He says, I have sinned. That really sounds good, doesn't it? But please honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel and go back with me. He says, I've sinned, but oh, I will not let this kingdom go. It is mine. I will hang on to it. Now there's something that happened in Saul's life that brought all of the jealousy to the surface. And that was a boy by the name of David. There was a giant by the name of Goliath. And one day David said, I'll take Goliath on. You know the whole story. And when David killed Goliath, David was front page news. He was admired throughout the land. Turn to the 18th chapter of 1 Samuel, and we'll pick it up at verse 6. The giant is dead, and it says, it happened as they were coming when David returned from killing the Philistine that the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. And of course, Saul was very glad and said, oh, praise God that David is mightier than I. Oh. Verse 8, then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house, while David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. 7 characteristics of jealousy. And remember, they apply to you and to me. Number 1, anger. Very angry. Won't say anything about that because I preached on anger last week, but anger, very angry. Secondly, suspicion. Notice it says that Saul looked at David with suspicion from that time onward. You see, a jealous person doesn't trust anybody. He can't trust his girlfriend. He can't trust his wife. He's the kind of person who leaves home in the morning and checks the speedometer in the car and then sees how many miles his wife has driven, and she had better give an account to him for every single mile because he doesn't trust her, even though he has no reason to not trust her. destroys a relationship. A jealous person says, I can trust nobody. And because of the insecurity, the greater the insecurity, the greater the suspicion. Even acts of love are interpreted suspiciously. So obviously he can't receive love because everybody's out to get him. Number two is suspicion. Number three, easily slighted. Easily slighted. You know, I think that it was a little unwise for these women to make up a song with these words. But I don't really think that they were trying to say, Saul, David is 10 times better than you are. They were just being very truthful because David was more courageous than Saul. But you see, Saul was so slighted. David hadn't done anything to get the kingdom, for sure. But Saul sees in David this rival, and there are hidden meanings in everything that David does. He eyes him with the suspicion. You know, if a person is jealous, he will be quarrelsome with his neighbors. Nobody will want to get along with him. And he is obsessed with fairness. Absolutely obsessed with fairness. Absolutely obsessed with honesty. Why? Because he thinks everybody is out there ready to rip him off. And therefore, you see, he hides behind the veil of honesty. He will use any cover that he possibly can. But his heart is being eaten out because he fears that there is somebody out there who is making him look bad. And as a result of this basic distrust, he becomes so hard to live with, he cannot accept any insults. Whereas the average person can accept insults and brush them off and say, that's part of living. Oh, not someone who is jealous, because these insults sink into his soul. And what is worse, he will take comments that aren't insults and interpret them as insults. Remember, the heart of a jealous person is, it's me against the world. He likes to belong to organizations that are against something. Because within his heart, he thinks he has to stand up for his own rights, and there's nobody else out there who's going to do anything or stand up for him. Number four, filled with fear. You heard it twice in the text. It says that Saul was afraid of David, verse 12. And the last verse that I read, verse 15, he dreaded him. What was he afraid of? That David was going to come and kill Saul? Absolutely not. David had the opportunity to do that and would not touch the Lord's anointed. What all this fear? It is fear of betrayal. The fear that he cannot trust anybody. The fear that there's no way that he can love anybody and he can't love anybody back. A jealous person finds it so hard to say that he is sorry. Just kills him to say that he is sorry. But also, he cannot receive it when someone else says that they are sorry. He does not believe them because he projects his own insecurities and hatreds upon them and thinks to himself, nobody can be trusted. So he's filled with fear. What else? He rejoices in the failure of his rivals. He rejoices in the failure of his rivals. If we read the rest of the chapter, we find out that Saul is so angry that he actually tries to set David up so that David will be killed by the Philistines. It's an intriguing story. But what Saul does is he manipulates, because he says, there's only one way to get rid of this guy. I missed him when I threw a spear at him, so I'll have somebody else throw a spear and he'll be dead and out of my way. To Saul, that was the only logical solution to the jealousy that raged within his heart. Let me ask you something. Have you ever had a smug sense of satisfaction because one of your rivals failed? Have you ever had the experience where, if you were honest, you would say to yourself that the failure of so-and-so is really what would make my day? Jealousy, sin. Let's hurry on. Sixth, difficulty in keeping promises. Difficulty in keeping promises. You see, Jonathan, who is Saul's son, talks to his dad and says, in effect, Dad, please don't do all these things to David. David doesn't want to get back at you. David is not going to kill you to get the kingdom. And so Saul changes his mind, and it says in chapter 19, that Saul said, verse 6, in fact, he vowed, chapter 19, verse 6. As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death. And yet in the very same passage we read, verse 10, and Saul tried to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped out of Saul's presence so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Let me ask you something. When Saul made a vow and says, David shall not die, was he sincere? Of course he was sincere. People who have these kinds of torments within the soul are very sincere. The only problem is because they have not dealt with the core of their problem, they continue to repeat the same cycle of behavior. I've heard it 100 times. Maybe that's an exaggeration, but it's close. An angry, vicious, jealous man beats up on his wife. And so she decides to leave. And then he begins to cry and he begins to beg, oh, please stay. I promise you this will never happen again. I promise you that I will change. I promise, I promise, I promise. Does he mean it? Of course he means it within the limitations of his own shriveled soul. Does he fulfill his promise? Of course not. Because he has not dealt with the basic fundamental problem of who he is before God. Number 7. Irrational desire for control. An irrational desire for control. If you were to read the next chapters, what is Saul doing? Here he is, he's the king of Israel. He's got business to look after. Because his job was not just ceremonial. I mean, he was running a country. And what is he doing? He is spending 10 years pursuing David, sometimes personally. Can you get this? The king running from cave to cave in the hills of Judah, trying to pursue David, trying to personally kill the guy. Irrational? Of course it's irrational.
But you know, I need to emphasize that all sin is irrational, isn't it? Because when we begin to give in to sin, it leads us to places that we thought we would never go. I'll never forget a man who was into child pornography, and he told me, he said, when I began to go to certain places, I didn't know where I would eventually end up. That's why I've written a book entitled Living with Your Passions. It is so important that we face this issue. Because all of us are born with sexual desires, and if those desires are out of control, and if they lead us into territory that has been forbidden by God, the consequences can be very, very serious. For a gift of any amount, we're making this book available to you. Now, here's what you do. I hope that you have a pen or pencil handy. Go to rtwoffer.com. Now, as you already, I'm sure, realize, RTW Offer is all one word. RTWOffer.com, or pick up the phone and call us at 1-888-218-9337. I've said this before, but look around you. What kind of a society do we live in? It is a highly sexualized society, and technology has brought it into our homes, into our minds, and into our lives. We need to deal with this issue. The title of the book, Living with Your Passions. Go to rtwoffer.com or call us at 1-888-218-9337. And even as we think about this weekend, I hope that if you have the opportunity of going to church, you will take that opportunity. Let us meet together with the people of God and remind ourselves that we cannot fight these battles on our own. We really do need one another. Paul says that when your hearts are knit together in love, you enter into all that you have in Christ.
You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Pastor Erwin Lutzer has begun a look at Catching the Thief Called Jealousy, another chapter in our study of pulling together in a world tearing apart. Next time on Running to Win, how control, companionship, and contentment can stop jealousy in its tracks. Thanks for listening. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.